All right, thank you for a lovely song. We appreciate that. We want to continue now in our study on the eschatology, and we have gotten through a lot of things. We've started out with the matter of the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ is returning. And what a blessed day that will be when He comes back. We saw Him go up into heaven, and we were told by the angels that He's coming again in like manner as we've seen Him go. And so we're looking for that day when Jesus is going to return from heaven and come back to be with us. And we talk about the rapture of the church, that is the catching away of the church, the snatching away, the taking away of the church from this world. One day when the Lord returns, the people of God are going to be taken up into heaven and to be with the Lord forever. And we look for that time. But then will come a time of judgment, a time of tribulation, a time of trouble upon the earth. 7 years of terrible judgments that will befall the earth, ending with the Lord coming back the second time in coming to the literal earth and standing upon the Mount of Olives. And as He comes that second time, He will come in great power and great glory. And He will establish a millennial reign, a reign in which He will literally rule and reign upon this earth as the King of Jerusalem, ruling and reigning from that land upon this world and fulfilling all the promises that He's made in the Old Testament. And we talk about that is because He says that He will be a reign of 1,000-year duration. And so we call it a millennium, a 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we look for that time when He'll come. Now, we've looked at some qualities of the millennium and talking about this reign of the Lord Jesus. Right now, we're looking at the Lord Jesus Himself because He's going to be the one who rules and reigns. You know, when you get a new elected officials, and we just got some new elected officials, you kind of wonder, what are they going to be like? You wonder, what are these officials going to do? What will be their characteristics? Will they be good people? Will they be bad people? What kind of things are going to happen from these new elected officials? And that remains to be seen with our government. But we know that when the Lord Jesus comes, we are told what kind of a leader He's going to be. We are given characteristics of Him. We are informed as to what kind of a leader we will be. And we are informed through the titles that are given to Christ. They reveal the character that He's going to have and the character of that reign. We've looked at a few of those already. Today we'll look at three more. The first is called the Son of Man. And that is found in Daniel chapter 7, which is why I had Brother Lewis read that there. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14 there. It deals with this title, the Son of Man. And here we are told in Daniel 7 verse 13, "And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him before Him. And there was given to Him a dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people and nations and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." Now there's a lot to be said in these two verses here. One of the things is regarding this whole title of the millennium. There will be a literal 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus upon this earth. But the dominion and the ruling and the reigning of Christ is not limited to that 1,000 years. It will continue beyond that 1,000 years, and He will rule and reign forever. Now that will become important as we talk about heaven after this. As we get into heaven and we begin to discuss what heaven is like, where it will be an important characteristic to remember that the dominion of Christ, the ruling and reigning of Christ, this kingdom of His, is an everlasting kingdom. It shall not come to end. And if the word everlasting has any meaning, if it does, if it has any truth, if it means anything, then it must mean what it says. It must be everlasting. It can't be 1,000 years and then, now it's over and we're doing something different. No, it means everlasting. It means everlasting. Well, I'm going to stand on everlasting because the Bible says I have everlasting life. And if I have everlasting life and you can change the meaning of everlasting around to mean something beyond everlasting, well, maybe I don't have everlasting life. And see, I know that the Lord has promised, they shall never perish. I give unto them everlasting life. He's made this promise again and again and again. And so I take His word to be true and to mean what it says, that we have everlasting life. Well, but beyond all of that, you notice the title that is given to the Lord here is called the Son of Man. He comes to God in heaven, and he is brought before him, and he is given this kingdom that is there. And so you see the title. He is called the Son of Man. Now, man emphasizes that Jesus will, as a literal man, rule in the millennium. So this one who will be reigning during the millennial period is of flesh and blood, just like we. He will be a literal human being who sits upon that throne. It will not be someone that we can't see and talk to and listen and hear and touch. He will be a literal person, a real person, a person in the same sense that you're a person. Just like you have flesh and blood and a mind and a will and emotion, so he will be all of these same things. He will be a literal man who rules and reigns upon that throne. You see that he is brought here before God the Father, which shows that he is shows that this ruling that he has is his right. God gives it to him. His position is granted to him of God. He is respected by these angels in heaven. They bring him to God. And so you see this position that he has. He is brought near unto God the Father. And to him is given this dominion, this glory, this kingdom. His rule, it says, is an everlasting rule. He says that all people will serve him forever. And so it is an eternal kingdom in which we will be serving God. And this idea, along with the idea of glory, simply implies that he is, in fact, God himself. The kingdom over which he rules, it says, will not pass away. It will not be destroyed. You might look at some other verses in connection with this in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 10. 2 Peter 3 and verse number 10. It says this, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works therein shall be burned up." So it talks about the day of the Lord coming and that there's going to be a destruction of the heavens and the earth. But this kingdom over which the Lord reigns will not be destroyed. It will be remade, but it will not be wiped out. The kingdom of God will still rule and he will still reign. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 7 through 10, it gives some explanation of that. He says there in verse 7, "And when the 1,000 years were expired, Satan was let out of prison, and he shall go to deceive the nations all over the world. And they went up from the breadth of the earth, and they compassed the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." This is probably that fire that is spoken of Peter, that the ungodly are driven out of that kingdom, and this kingdom is remade, it is made over, it is created again new. And then in chapter 21, verses 1 and 2, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride for her husband." And so here you see that God, as he destroys the ungodly, he makes a new world and he brings down a new Jerusalem upon this earth. A place that is unlike any city that we have ever seen in our lifetime. A city that goes up 1,500 miles high. A city that is 1,500 miles wide and 1,500 miles long. That's a big city. That would be from like going from about Boston all the way down to Disney World, and from here on the East Coast all the way over to St. Louis. That's a big area. And a huge place. And then it goes up 1,500 miles. So it's a big city, a big place, a place of room and space. And I think we can say with John that in my Father's house, there are many mansions. Yes, there's a lot of room there in heaven. And so the Lord is bringing that and creating that. And that will be that reign. But the reign and the victory of the Lord will not cease. He will rule and he will reign forever. And so we see the Son of Man. He will be the one who is ruling. Jesus, as a man, will be ruling during that millennial period. Now, back in Daniel chapter 7, he is also called there, in verse 22 of that same chapter, he is called the Ancient of Days. Now, in verse 13 and 14, the Ancient of Days is a different person than the Lord Jesus, who is the Son of Man, who is brought to him. He is called there in that passage, the Son of Man is brought to the Ancient of Days. But in verse number 22 of this same chapter, it says, "Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom." Now, what happens here is that now it switches and it says that this Son of Man, back in verse 13 and 14, is now the Ancient of Days in verse 22. So the Lord Jesus is called not only the Son of Man, but he is called the Ancient of Days. Now this title speaks of eternality. At very least, it speaks of being very old. You know, if you're going to call somebody Ancient of Days, you know, you're at least calling them very old. So anyway, it's speaking at least of being very old and speaks probably of the eternality of our Lord. You'll note there that this Ancient of Days in verse 22 is the one who is ruling the kingdom. Now that one who is ruling the kingdom in chapter 7, verse 13 and 14 is the Son of Man. And so the Ancient of Days in the verse 13, the Ancient of Days is God the Father. In verse 22, the Ancient of Days is Jesus Christ. And thus the title shows us beyond any shadow of a doubt that this one who is ruling during the millennial period is God himself. So not only is he a man, a literal human being in flesh and blood like ourselves, one that we understand who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, one that we can go to and express our needs, but he is also God in flesh. He is God. He is the God-man. And he will be ruling and reigning. And so we see that not only will it be a man ruling on that throne, but it will be God ruling upon that throne. And so that implies certain characteristics about this one ruling and reigning, doesn't it? Now, recently we've had some bills passed through our Congress in which differing ones of our legislatures have confessed to the fact that they didn't bother to read the legislation that they passed, which is kind of a negative thing, I should think. If one is voting on it as being the law of the land, one ought to at least know what the law is one is voting upon, I should think. That is why we elected them, isn't it? You know, they are to represent us in government affairs, you know, so we don't have to be bothered with it. They should read the law. I just think that that's part of what their job is. But maybe I'm going too far. I don't know. Anyhow, they haven't read what the law is. They don't really know what's in it. And so they want it passed so they can find out what's in it. But here we are going to have one who rules and reigns who's going to be different. Because as God, he will know what's going on. God knows all things. He won't have to read the bill. He already knows what's in it. He won't have to wonder as to what's in our hearts. He knows what's there. God will be ruling and reigning and will know all things. Think of all the wonderful things that we can get rid of when the Lord God rules and reigns on the throne. Now, yes, it talks about the fact that there will be other thrones. It talks about the fact that there is authority given to different ones to help in the ruling and the reigning. And there's things will be there. But I have to believe that we will not have the sphere of bureaucracy that we have now. We won't have this vast crew of bureaucrats who are running everything. We won't need it. Because the Lord Jesus will know what needs to be done. He will run everything well. And so we will have a government which is run by God, where there will not be corruption, where there will not be evil, where there will not be wicked influence, and where, you know, the people who have money and position can get more, you know, representation than those of the rest of us. It will be a day in which equity will reign, when righteousness will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. You know, as you look at the sea bottom, you can't really see the sea bottom too well, can you? Why can't you see the sea bottom too well? Because the waters cover the sea bottom pretty well, don't they? Well, you know what? One day righteousness is going to cover this world just like that. Won't that be a glorious day when the Lord Jesus rules and reigns? And so the Ancient of Days will be reigning. We know that that Jesus, as the Son of Man, will be ruling and reigning. We know that the Ancient of Days, as God, He will be reigning. There's one more title. And this is in Isaiah 42 that we'll look at today. I should say, one more title we'll look at today. Isaiah 42, and this is actually found in a number of places in the Old Testament, but we'll just look at a couple. Isaiah 42 is the one we'll look at primarily in verses 1 to 7. It says, "Behold, my servant, whom I behold, or whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he shall not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have brought judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith the Lord, that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. I will hold thine hand and will keep thee, and will give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house." And so here you see a title called My Servant. Now I believe this servant here is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is mentioned three times in the book of Isaiah, this title, My Servant. It is mentioned again in chapter 49. It is also mentioned again in Isaiah 53. The entire chapter there mentions that. Isaiah 53 certainly refers to our Lord Jesus Christ, and most all agree that it refers to Him. He was that one who was wounded for our transgressions. He was the one who was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our sin was laid upon Him, and with His stripes we have been healed. See, all we like sheep had gone astray, but the Lord laid on Him, upon the Lord Jesus, the iniquity of us all. And so Christ is that one who is my servant. Now here, His work as the servant is upheld by God and delighted in by God. God says He will uphold him. He delights in what He is doing. And so we see that the work that this servant of the Lord will do is that which is favored by God, and a work that He is doing even in the millennium will be that work which we can say God favors and is in favor of and is approves of. And so this is the work upheld by God and delighted in by God. It says that He brings forth judgment unto the Gentiles. Now, there are two aspects in which this is brought forth. In verse 2 and 3, it speaks of Him coming humbly. He said, He won't cry, He won't lift up His voice, a bruised reed He shall not break. Now, many of us may not know of the knowledge of much of a bruised reed, and so maybe that doesn't ring true to us. But we have some reeds that grow out in the back, and in the springtime they get these big tall things about yay tall, and they have these little flowers on it, a little stick on the end, and that's a reed. And the children around here, they love to grab those things and rip them out and chase each other with these things, especially after they get little, seed things on the top, because then they, whack each other and little seeds go flying all over. And, it's just really fun. Now, the thing is, nice and flexible, and it'll blow in the wind and it'll stand back up straight and everything until they bruise it. In which case, it just goes, and you can't do a thing with it. There's no way to fix it. You can't get it to stand back up. It's just, it's dead. And then they go and find another one. And so he has said that a bruised reed he will not injure. Now, it wouldn't take much to injure a bruised reed. It just, you know, the slightest touch. And so it's speaking of the fact that he's not coming in power. He's not coming in glory. He's not coming with judgment and, you know, in the sense that we normally think of judgment, you know, as being strong and hard. No, he's coming gently and kindly and graciously in these characteristics. In verse 6 and 7, he's called in righteousness. He will uphold thine hand. He will keep thee. He will give thee as a covenant for the Gentiles to open their blind eyes and to bring them out of prison and to bring light to them. And so he is referred to in one aspect as being a Savior. He came the first time as the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. Most of us don't think of a lamb as being a vicious and mean animal. You know, we speak of them as being kind of kind and gentle. Most people are not really afraid of the lambs. You know, you go to the zoo and many of them have little petting areas for the kids and there's little lambs in there. They generally don't put little bears in there or little tigers or little, lions in there. Because there's a reason for that, you know. And so he came as a lamb. He's coming gently. He's coming kindly. He's coming humbly. He came to die for our sins, to provide for us salvation. And so he came that first time to provide for us salvation. And yet it is a work of judgment because he is bringing forth judgment unto the Gentiles. He is bringing forth judgment. He has judged what? Sin. The iniquity of us all was laid upon him. Sin was judged. And so now he brings forth salvation. But verse 4 speaks of something different. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth. He's not going to quit until when? The righteousness covers the earth. Until he has established right in the entirety of the earth. This is speaking of a second coming, a coming in judgment, in the sense that we normally think of judgment, and coming in strength and power, when he will come and he will speak the word, and out of his mouth is described like a sword going forth that destroys. In another passage, it's described as fire that goes out and burns up the enemies of God. And so he will come the second time, not humbly as he came the first time, but he will come in power and great strength to bring judgment upon this earth. And so we see here that Jesus came as the man. He came humbly. He came as a man. He came and he will come in flesh and blood the second time. And he will rule and reign in Jerusalem as a man. And yet that man who rules and reigns will be the Ancient of Days. He will be God. And with his power and his might, he will rule and reign. And yet he who is both man and both God, who will be ruling and reigning, is also God's servant, who will be judging the people in the sense of bringing salvation to those it is offered, but in the sense also of removing the world. Of judging the world, of bringing, removing the ungodly, and caring for the sheep of his pasture. Look over just for a second there at Ezekiel chapter 34. In Ezekiel 34, it talks about his servant David, and a similar title, a little bit different, but in Ezekiel 34. It talks about how the Lord is going to bring this servant David to rule and to reign. And it says here in Ezekiel 34, verse 23 and 24, he says, "And I will set up one shepherd over them. He shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David, a prince among them, I, the Lord, have spoken it." And so while God is ruling and reigning, it is the Lord Jesus who is ruling and reigning in that position as David, the servant of the Lord. And what is it that he is doing? He is feeding the sheep. He is tending the sheep. He is caring for the sheep. And so not only do we have ruling and reigning, one who is both man and God, but we have one ruling and reigning who is God's servant. And that emphasizes in that time frame, not the salvation aspects. Okay, those who come into the millennium will be saved. This passage in Ezekiel, if you look at the whole thing, talks about that, that those he will bring them under the rod so that they are all saved. But he says that it is emphasizing this fact of his tending. He will be a leader who actually looks out for the sheep. Now, we always elect leaders who will try to look out for us, take care of us, you know. Sometimes we get such bad leaders, we're hopeful they'll just leave us alone. Might be better. But, you know, we want leaders that will do good things for us. You know, if you ask people objectively, do you think we should have health care? Everybody says, oh, yeah. You know, they're all in favor of it. You know, I mean, we should help people, right? And we objectively understand that, that there should be kindness and grace and mercy. We understand that. But when you get specific, well, what about this plan? Well, I'm not so sure about this plan, you know. Well, that's the way it is. But the Lord Jesus is going to be a ruler who will not only be man, so he can empathize with us, and God, who will know what is right to do and how to do it and how to bring it about so that it is good and perfect, but he will be one who cares for us, who really honestly has our best interest at heart, who truly knows us and feels our pain, who understands our difficulties, who will make sure that we are fed, that we are cared for, that we are tended, that our wounds are bound up, and that, you know, we are strengthened and made better. And what a day that's going to be when the Lord Jesus rules and reigns upon this old earth. That's the kind of leader we would all love to have. Now, you know, we can't have that until the Lord comes. But one day he is coming, and that's the kind of leader we're going to get. And so I ask you, do you know him? Do you know this Savior who is coming one day to rule and reign? Are you ready for that kingdom? Are you ready to go into it? That's the characteristics of the one who is ruling and reigning. Later on, we'll get to what things will be like in the kingdom. And we'll see all of the characteristics of what will be happening in the kingdom and the good things. But just from looking at the ruler, we get an idea of what those things will be like. Do you know that ruler? Have you submitted to him as your Savior? If you haven't, today would be that wonderful day of salvation. And those of us who know him, we need to be faithful in his service. Faithful in serving the Lord. Faithful in doing for him and witnessing and telling folks about Christ and giving out the gospel and bringing the message of salvation to this old world. For it is a needy world indeed. A world in which there is sin, in which there is sorrow, in which there is death and pain and heartache and war and duplicity and evil on every hand. A world that needs a Savior. And so we need to be busy in doing what we can to reach people for Christ. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we do pray that you'd encourage us in these things. That, Lord, we might be a holy people, a people who put away sin from ourselves, that we are ready for this kingdom, a people who are busy in thy service, doing for you what you have called us to do. And, Lord, if there's one in our midst who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, we pray that today might be that day when they ask Jesus to forgive them of their sins and to save their soul. Lord, you died upon that cross to provide salvation for us, and any who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. And so we pray, Father, if there's any in that case, that today they would trust the Lord. Now bless in this invitation, Lord, we ask, we pray your will be accomplished, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen.